Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the revelation of St. John the Divine, the revelation given by God the Father to God the Son, who gave this to his angel to give to the Apostle John to give unto the churches, unto the church, unto the congregations. 2 millennia ago, and for all of the church, all of the disciples of Christ, all of the followers of Christ, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ since then. I'll be sharing with you from the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 8. And I hope to get through chapter 9, that passage as well. But beginning with the passage listed as being chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." So now, returning to the beginning of this passage of Scripture, listed as being the 8th chapter. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. What had been happening prior to that? Now there is silence. What has been going on prior to that? Well, a vast, innumerable multitude of saints who have gone through terrible tribulation and have been martyred, they and the 24 elders and the four beasts and the angels, the heavenly host of angels, they have been praising God. It must have been an incredible volume of worship of God, just unimaginably great. And now, all of a sudden, there is silence. If you happen to watch, this can be true in many things, but classical music, whether it happens to be simply is not the word, but only an instrumental orchestration, or if it happens to be opera or whatever, you have tremendous volumes of music, such as in Handel's Hallelujah Chorus in Handel's Messiah. And after the crescendo, silence. But that is nothing compared to this. The heavens are filled with the sounds of worship of God. And then the seventh seal is opened and there is silence. And it is sustained silence for the space of half an hour. Now, does that half an hour translate to what we think of as half an hour, 30 minutes? Maybe, maybe not. After all, you know, 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So I don't know about how long this actually is, but going back before this seventh seal is opened, as it is described here in this passage of Scripture listed as the eighth chapter. If we go back to the passage of Scripture listed as the sixth chapter, it is confounding, really, as far as what took place following the opening of the sixth seal. And for me, it is utterly perplexing. Now, again, I know there are myriad brilliant theologians who have learned, of course, at the knee of other brilliant theologians, who have learned from other brilliant theologians, and have daisy-chained their man-made knowledge down through the years. And they can tell you all about it and explain it all brilliantly, and of course, consistently. But I am perplexed greatly at what takes place following the opening of the seventh seal as compared to what took place following the opening of the sixth seal. And I will come back to that. But moving on with the seventh seal, after the silence in heaven, following this extraordinary worship of God that filled the heavens, then silence, and then John saw, the apostle John, the beloved disciple, saw the seven angels which stood before God. This too, to me, is confusing. Yes, I'm easily confused. But there are various angels that are referred to here in Revelation prior to this. Of course, there are the four beasts. And then there are the seven spirits of God. And then there are angels. All the angels stood round about the throne. All the angels. That wasn't referring to seven angels. That was referring to a multitude. But there also were four angels that stood on the four corners of the earth. And it said, then also there was another angel that ascended from the east, having the seal of the living God. Okay, so that's five angels. But here we have these seven angels. These seven angels which stood before God. He saw these, and to them were given seven trumpets. To each angel a trumpet. And another angel came, an eighth angel, came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is curious too. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. But that's not what takes place. In the very next sentence, paragraph, what have you, it says, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, not from the golden altar, but out of the angel's hand. That is different. That is a distinction there. So, this was given to him, the incense, for him to offer it on the golden altar. But lo and behold, the incense burns, smokes, and the prayers of the saints ascend up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, maybe it's just the wording of it. Maybe he put the incense on the altar, but it just doesn't say so. That's all. But in any case, the prayers of the saints, the odors, the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of this eighth angel's hand. Eighth only in relation to these seven others who have the trumps, the trumpets. And this angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now, censers, such as in the Old Testament, as the name implies, they would put incense in the censer, put it on fire in the censer. But here, the incense were to be put on the golden altar, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now, we don't have any notion, any idea of the size of this censer, any more than we do of the size of the angel and so forth. There's nothing to enlighten us with regard to that, other than, of course, brilliant theologians. But imagine a censer on the order of a baton. If you've seen any number of fictional movies and so forth, blockbuster, historical fiction, and you see some Caesar or other or emperor or other with some censer, some orb, something that they are holding. They're all pretty much the same. And so it's something like maybe a foot and a half long, and it is their one of their symbols of power, of authority. And here this censer is unleashed, if you will, hurled by the angel, cast into the earth. Now, instead of it being a mere foot and a half, or maybe 2 feet, maybe it's 20 feet, maybe it's 100 feet, I don't know. But it is a single solitary object filled with fire cast into the earth. And you would think, well, what kind of an impact is that going to have, really? You know, is it going to burn up going through the atmosphere? What's going to take place? Well, of course, if we go back to the passage listed as being the sixth chapter, we had some interesting developments there. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This happened when the sixth seal was opened. Sixth seal is opened. There is this total solar eclipse, an extended, prolonged, protracted solar eclipse. The moon becomes as blood. The stars of heaven fall unto the earth. And the heaven itself departs as a scroll. In addition to every mountain and island being moved out of their places. Well, now, strangely enough, it is almost as if none of that has taken place. I mean, it really is. But stop and think for a moment. If that did take place, well, then there isn't any atmosphere for this scepter to be passing through and burning up in the atmosphere. But I take it that it's made of better stuff anyway and would not have been consumed after all. But still, how much impact could this censer have? Well, it seemingly had significant impact. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, another earthquake like after the sixth seal was opened, here with the seventh seal being opened. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So that censer set off a great earthquake, among other things. But now the seven angels who've been given the seven trumpets prepare to sound. And what takes place? The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Interesting, isn't that? I mean, hail and fire, that's extraordinary. Hail is one thing, but fire was cast upon the earth. In my experience and historically, when there is fire on the earth, it is typically because of arson or because of accident, courtesy of people, or secondarily because of people such as a terrible fire out in California that killed many people that resulted from the undercarriage of a trailer dragging on the road and causing sparks to fly and starting a brush fire, which became a wildfire and so forth. Other things, lightning. Other things, war, bombs. And the list goes on. As far as the different things that can cause the initiation of a fire. But here, fire is cast onto the earth. Not from volcanic eruption, but it is cast from heaven onto the earth, along with hail. What an interesting combination. Freezing hail and fire cast onto the earth, but not just those, but also blood. Not blood from animals, not blood from people, seemingly, but blood. Not just clay-colored water, blood was cast upon the earth. And what was the result? The third part of trees was burnt up. Now, there have been terrible forest fires, terrible, devastating wildfires that have consumed huge expanses of forest, but nothing like this. This burned up one third of the trees on the earth. Oh, brother, that's just an allegory. That's just a metaphor. That's just poetic license. That's just fiction. Well, such things don't just come from professing atheists, from professing agnostics, from various cultists, and from proponents of so-called great religions. That comes from servants of Satan within the church, not just within the Roman Catholic abomination, but within Protestant Christianity. High and mighty, high-ranking officers and theologians and what have you. Some who may merely be enslaved mouthpieces for the evil one behind the scenes, but others are explicitly and more often explicit servants of Satan. Oh, brother, that's just allegory, metaphor, and so forth. No, it is actual, factual. All green grass was burnt up. Devastating. But at least grass can grow back more readily than massive trees. Great sequoia, redwood trees, oaks and cedars, maples and such. How long is it going to take for all of the evergreens and hardwoods to grow back to the size they were before they were burnt up? Well, they're not going to make it, that's for sure, given the timeline here. But all green grass was burnt up. So while that could seemingly recover in a comparatively short period of time, what do the livestock have to eat? What do the wild Mustangs have to eat? What do the wild animals that eat plants, that eat grass, that graze, what do they have to eat? When it is all burnt up. Now the second angel sounds. And as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Not a matter of it looking like blood. It became blood. Of course, various theologians and such have opined that with regard to the plagues upon Pharaoh's Egypt that God sent in response to Moses and Aaron, that, oh, that wasn't really blood. God didn't really turn the Nile to blood, didn't turn the rivers to blood. No, didn't cause the pools and the fountains and all to be blood. No, it was just clay mixed with water and so forth. And you can believe that if you care to. It's a lie, but here again. The third part of the sea became blood. One third of the oceans, of the seas, encompassing this earth became blood. And what was the result then from that? The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Now, it's not specific. It is just the entire body of creatures in the sea. Fish, crustaceans, of course. But also, what about the mammals? The mammals would be affected by it for sure. And this happens so suddenly, seemingly, that there is not time for the sea and the mammals to flee, the sea creatures, the fish, and the mammals to flee. Of course, crustaceans would be completely unable to flee, but there seemingly is not time. It doesn't tell us specifically, doesn't give us a timeline, except to say one third of the creatures in the oceans and seas die when the waters, one third of them are made blood, are turned into blood. But what is even more amazing is what it says next. It says the third part of the ships were destroyed. Why? Why would the third part of the ships be destroyed? That, to me, is extraordinary. Now, again, this was caused by what? A great mountain burning with fire. It sounds like a volcano, doesn't it? Others might suggest it to be an asteroid or something else, but it sounds like a volcano. It sounds exactly like a massive, enormous, volcanic mountain. is cast into, hurled into the sea, into the ocean. And perchance it caused fire over a vast part of the ocean. It's hard to imagine that. But what about molten lava? That I could understand destroying shipping, destroying ships. It's hard for me to imagine the water being turned to blood, causing the destruction of the ships. But in any case, it is true. One third of the ships were destroyed. Now the third angel sounds, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Interesting theme here, not from some hack screenwriter, but from the Lord God Almighty. A great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea. And now, a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. How is it possible for a star to fall on one third of the rivers, well, and the fountains? Well, of course, we have our astronomers and such, and they will opine about the size of various stars and planets and what have you. But seemingly, this requires an enormous celestial body. Burning comes crashing down on the earth. Isn't that going to cause the earth to spin out wildly, erratically out of its orbit? Well, seemingly, but for matters immediately at hand, it has the effect of turning the waters to poison. Oh, brother, it doesn't say that. No. It says, the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. When is the last time you ever heard of a single solitary person dying from drinking something just because it was bitter? I haven't. Drinking something that's poison? Yes. But something that's terribly polluted? Yes. But this star has a name, Wormwood. Very different from the names of any stars I've heard of, named by the scientists, the astronomers, and what have you. Wormwood. Then the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And now I am completely mystified. How can this be? This is following the seventh seal being opened. But how can this be when after the sixth seal was opened, we had a great earthquake as we had after the seventh seal was opened, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. How can it then be that here we are back to the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the heavens? Perhaps you understand it. I know that there are undoubtedly many terribly illustrious learned theologians who have complete understanding of this. I know there are various end times specialists who claim they understand everything perfectly, and it's clear and simple and easy and what have you. But it's very confusing and seemingly contradictory. I emphasize seemingly contradictory. The third part of the sun was smitten. The sun, which there was a total eclipse, and it seemingly departed along with heaven. Seemingly. And the third part of the moon was smitten, which also, again, seemingly has already departed. And the third part of the stars, which again, seemingly, have all departed because they all fell unto the earth after the sixth seal was opened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So, we have this chunk of each, what we call day, which is actually composed of day and night, that is blacked out. But not the entirety. Only one third of the day is blacked out. Only one third of the night is total darkness. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Amazing. And I cannot pretend to understand it. Because again, it seemingly contradicts what is stated following the sixth seal being opened. But even in God's word, when there are seeming contradictions, God is wiser than the wisest. By such a vast amount that anybody referred to as genius, brilliant, and so forth, any sinful, foolish person that is referred to those ways, even those who are the most nearly brilliant and genius, not just those frivolously, gratuitously referred to that way. Even they are ignoramuses compared to God Almighty. And this certainly pertains to the brilliant, learned theologians, who they themselves contradict the Word of God. So many of them. And make the Word of God out to be fiction and corrupt. But continuing on with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, going back, returning to the beginning of this passage listed as being the ninth chapter in the Revelation of the Apostle John. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Again, another star falls unto the earth. But the treatment of this star is different. If we go all the way back to the passage of Scripture listed as being the first chapter, and then that listed as the second chapter, and that listed as the third chapter. We have seven stars in the hand of the Lord Jesus, whom he refers to as being the seven angels of the seven congregations or of the seven churches. Stars were angels. Here, we have a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. This is an angel of God. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Here on this earth during this time, this corrupt, wicked, perverse, most evil of times, yet, we have world leaders, extreme leftists, who find it advantageous to promote one certain teenage girl from Sweden, and to promote her because she is a champion of the movement concerning global warming and fighting global warming. Why is this so favorable with these great leaders? Because that whole agenda, that whole narrative enables them to seize expanding control over the earth, even as this COVID-19 pandemic has permitted, to expand their power unlawfully. In the case of in the United States of America, unconstitutionally. So it is a vehicle for their use. But lo and behold, as far as what's really going to happen, here the bottomless pit is going to be opened. Oh, brother, that's just allegory. That's just metaphor. You are just so hopeless. You don't understand. This is just fiction. The bottomless pit is opened. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Stop and think for a moment. The smoke and the sediment, the ash, which spews forth from one single solitary volcano, pollutes the atmosphere of this earth and affects climate change more than all of these things that are supposedly humanly controllable put together. But these great world leaders, they insist this is a problem that is so vast it cannot be solved by any nation. It requires the entire world, one world regime, one worldwide regime to solve it. Well, it happens to be insoluble, first of all. But what is coming will completely eclipse all of that by an enormous factor. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the bottomless pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. The grass of the earth, which has already been burned up recently, of course. But hey, again, grass can come back rather quickly. But still, it is seemingly a contradiction. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, two-thirds of which seemingly still are standing and still alive, but one-third of which have been consumed with fire. It was commanded this army of locusts who had power like scorpions. It was commanded them not to hurt any tree, any green thing, the grass of the earth, not to consume these things. Normally, locusts, as in the plagues on Egypt, they eat everything in sight. They eat every green thing. All grass, all leaves, all herbs, everything else edible, everything in sight, all grains, you name it. They defoliate the trees. But this army of locusts is commanded not to do that. Since when can you command locusts? Since when will they listen to man? How can God command locusts? How can this angel command the locusts? They must be very special locusts. They were commanded not to hurt any of these things, not to eat any of these things, not to devour any of these things. But only to hurt those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now here we get into, of course, a pivot for the pre-tribulation rapture. Surely, all of the church has been raptured away, and there are only such and such number of these remaining behind who have the seal of God in their foreheads, right? I mean, going back to the passage listed as being the seventh chapter, there were only 144,000 sealed. And again, as we move on further in Revelation, we have that referred to also, namely, in the passage listed as being the 14th chapter. But this 144,000, only they are sealed. Well, that certainly speaks of the church having been raptured away, right? Or does it? And I don't blame you if you choose to believe what you have been carefully taught in so many churches, if you have been. But to them it was given, to these locusts, that they should not kill the inhabitants of the earth, apart from those already sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads. They should not kill them. but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now, interestingly enough, here, there's no mention of Satan, of the beast, of the second beast known as the false prophet, the first beast routinely referred to as the Antichrist. There's no mention of the image of the beast. There's no mention of the inhabitants of the earth having been forced to receive the seal of the beast, the number of the beast, the mark of the name of the beast, 666. No mention of that. But these locusts, it is given unto them that they should not slay these who are not sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads, but that they should torment these, that the torment should be as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So seemingly, they shall be incapable of committing suicide. They shall be incapable of having others kill them. Very strange. I mean, we're talking about very, very, very strange times. What about murder? What about violence? What about war? And yet here, the inhabitants shall seek to die, seek to commit suicide, and shall be unable to do so. One way I would think of to do that, you know, one of these inhabitants that is ungodly, anti-God, wants to die, he should be able to agree with another one, we will kill each other, right? But no, death shall flee from them. That is an incredible display of the power of God, an extraordinary demonstration of the power of God. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Or as Tyndale says, Habergeons. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Extraordinary volume of sound from these locusts. Extraordinary description of these locusts. These are very, very unusual locusts. And they take commands from God via this angel. This angel of the bottomless pit. This angel who was given the key of the bottomless pit. So is this angel a good angel or a bad angel? Well, I don't know. It fell from heaven, and it is obeying God Almighty, not Satan. Seemingly an angel of God, as compared to a fallen angel, as compared to a seduced angel, as compared to a demon of Satan. But it goes on to say, gives us more description, additional description of these locusts. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So an enormous din. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Why 5 months? You have to check with the brilliant theologians for that, because, of course, they have that totally explained. And there was a king over the locusts, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now again, this is seemingly the same angel who was given the key of the bottomless pit. There's nothing to indicate otherwise. So then if so, he is the king over these locusts, also known as the angel of the bottomless pit. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more. And the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, his trump. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, these are not the four angels on the four corners of the earth. This is four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Clearly, these cannot be angels of God. These must be fallen angels. These must be demons. Wouldn't you think? It describes them as being bound in the river Euphrates, even as Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit in time to come. It seems unimaginable that these are obedient, God-worshipping angels. But I leave that with you. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, is God Almighty here referring to what we view as being the Euphrates River? Or is it referring to another river? The fact that the name Euphrates is used doesn't limit it to being what we know as being the Euphrates. As in the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, perhaps it's another river. But in any case, it says, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, there have been any number of hireling leaders of the church, in the church, around and about the church. I say hireling leaders, even though some of them have, without question, been worse than that. Been wolves in sheep's clothing. But at the best, they've been hireling. The best of them have been hireling ministers. The worst have been Satan's wolves in sheep's clothing. But who have predicted, forecast, foretold, forthtold the rapture of the church, and that it's going to happen at such and such a time. This day of this week, of this month, of this season, of this year, of this decade, of this century. And of course, they've always been wrong. Many of them have enriched themselves greatly, instructing, ordering their blind sheep followers to divest of their belongings and give the proceeds to these leaders. But here, these four angels, they are bound in the great river Euphrates. And they have been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Back to those hirelings and those wolves in sheep's clothing. The Lord God Almighty instructs us in His Word that we cannot know, no man can know, not even the Lord Himself, not even the Lord of glory, not even God the Son knows the hour and the day of the return of the Lord. Only God the Father. Jesus told us that while He was on this earth. And yet, these hirelings and wolves in sheep's clothing predict this rapture, this pre-tribulation, fictional rapture of the church. It will happen at this hour of this day and so forth. Well, these angels, which again, I have to believe are fallen angels, but maybe not. I have to believe it since they were bound, kept bound, mind you, imprisoned in this river, this great river Euphrates. They were loosed, and they were prepared all of this time that they were bound. They were prepared and kept for an hour and a day and a month and a year. For what purpose? To slay the third part of men. Now, how many is that going to be? Well, if the population of the earth is 8 billion, 8.5 billion, 9 billion, let's make it 9 billion for easy math just for a moment, and say, okay, we're starting from scratch, one-third are slain. That's 3 billion, we're down to 6 billion. But wait a minute. Let's try a different process, if you will. And that is this. If, in fact, this is subsequent to the deaths of people that have already been spoken of, namely, one quarter of the earth's population. You do recall back in what was listed, the passage listed as the sixth chapter, that one quarter, the fourth part of the earth, were to be killed by sword, war, and violence. Hunger, famine, death, pestilence, and the beasts of the earth, noisome beasts, one-fourth. So if we start with 8 billion, which makes easier math for this, now we're down to 6 billion, minus 2 billion, down to 6 billion. But then what happens? Well, some other things happen, don't they? Such as, there are the bitter waters, the poisonous waters that cause many men to die. It doesn't say how many, but many men die. Furthermore, the third part of the ships in the ocean are destroyed, along with all aboard. So again, we're talking about a large number, not a huge number, but a large number. And then we come to this. And one-third of the part of men are slain. Well, rounding it off and saying that there are still 6 billion remaining after one quarter are slain, because there are supposedly, you know, there are more than 8 billion right now. So one quarter are slain, more than 2 billion, plus these who die from poisonous waters, these many who die, plus those on one third of the part of the ships, the shipping in the sea. Let's say we're now down to 6 billion. And now one third of them die. So another 2 billion or so, and we're down to 4 billion. Less than one half of the current population on the earth. Now that is a significant reduction, isn't it? Oh, but brother, your numbers are off because the church has been raptured away. Okay. Throw that wild card in there. But that certainly doesn't mean whatever the number of the Roman Catholic abominations following is, does it? No. No. Whatever that is, 1 1/3 billion or something. No. But in any case, we're down to 4 billion or so. So the great world leaders should be pleased. Well, that's ridiculous. Why would you say that? Well, again, they planned a couple decades ago or more, quarter of a century or more, to eliminate all of the earth's population except for 2 billion. To cut the earth's population down to 2 billion. And then this was voiced by one of their leaders, who is really an elder leader along with others. All of their top people are really up there in years. And he has stated that when he dies, he wants to be reincarnated. He wants to come back as a killer virus to eliminate the majority of the earth's population. But given that he's royalty, I guess he can get away with that. Or if he were a professor, he could get away with saying that sort of thing. But following this, having this army unleashed, this army from the river Euphrates, this is not the locusts. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, they which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Again, seemingly subsequent to one quarter of the earth's population already having been slain by God's four great judgments. A violence, war, starvation, famine, disease, pestilence, and noisome beasts. And the number of the army of the horsemen who followed these four angels were 200 million. Now in Tyndale's, he says 200,000. But the translators of the King James Authorized Version, who weigh so heavily upon Tyndale, they increment it and make it 200 million. You know, times another thousand. And they did that elsewhere concerning the innumerable body or the heavenly host. Not the innumerable body, the heavenly host. And again, they incremented it over what Tyndale had. very few changes from Tyndale, but this is one where they have upped the ante in the numbers. In the numbers of these multitudes, not of those that are slain, but in this case, those who do the slaying. And I saw the horses in the vision. This is an army of horsemen. That is how it is described. But is it really? Is it really horsemen? Well, they're not like any horsemen that we've ever heard of anywhere else except in the Bible, or except in some crazy takeoffs from the Bible. Thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. Breastplates of brimstone and fire and jacinth, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. There is no amount of war against global climate change that will prevent this. Their power, the power of this army of horsemen, their power is in their mouth, spewing out fire and smoke and brimstone, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. It doesn't say that with their tails they do kill, but it says with their tails, with the heads of the tails, which are like serpents, they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Again, no mention, no explicit mention of Satan, of the beast or Antichrist, of the other beast, the false prophet, of the image of the beast. Even though there is this mention that they should not worship devils, and Satan is the ultimate devil, the devil, and idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. When the image of the beast is described, there's nothing about him walking, for sure. Nothing says that that image can see. And I don't know that it even infers that it can hear. But it can cause all who refuse to take the mark of the number of the name of the beast to be slain. Now again, you can focus on what seemed to be a contradiction here or there. You can embrace the falsehood, the lies of great theologians who insist, along with atheists and agnostics and those of great false religions and cults, that this is just allegory, metaphor, fiction, poetic license. You can make that dreadful mistake. But the fruit of such a mistake is that is one thing and one thing only. And that is eternal damnation. To deny the Word of God, given by God the Father to God the Son, to His angel, to the beloved disciple, the Apostle John, to be given to the churches, is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the result of that is eternal damnation. There are a great many famous church leaders, great theologians, who will suffer eternal damnation. Who are suffering eternal damnation. It is incumbent on us. It behooves us not to join them. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master Savior, Mighty God, Only God, in Jesus' holy name, lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. Open the eyes of our understanding. Remove our blindness and ignorance and unfaith. Impart thy gift of faith which can move mountains to us. Call us, choose us, raise us up. Unite us, baptize us with thy Holy Ghost and fire. Endue us with thy Spirit from on high and power. Use us by thy Spirit for thy glory. Have thy way in us and through us. Hasten thy coming. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In Jesus' holy name, soon coming, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.